Father, we bless your holy name. We bless your holy name. We bless your holy name. We bless your holy name, God. We give you the praise, the adoration, the glory, Father. We thank you that you've counted us among those who are being sanctified, called us into a heavenly inheritance, blessed us with an everlasting blessing. God, who is rich in mercy, who sent his only Son to die on the cross for our sins, has bestowed his blessing and his favor upon us. Once again, we thank you, God. Once again, we bless your holy name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Give the Lord a shout of praise. Please take your seats. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, if you have a seat, please take it. And if you turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, I want to share something with you this morning that the Holy Spirit placed on my heart about 2 weeks before the conference, and it was very much confirmed when Prophet Kathy Lechner was with us last week. How many of you really got a blessing at that conference? Wasn't it wonderful? Wasn't it awesome what God did? Praise his holy name. It was wonderful. And she said something about the measure. You remember she was mandating us last Sunday. And by the way, we're going to put it together on DVD. We're going to edit it and cut it all together and make it really nice and offer it in the bookshop as a box set for that conference, because it was so precious what God did through her and in our lives at that. So we give him the glory for that, and that will be available hopefully soon. But God started to speak to me a few weeks ago about what he called the scales of responsibility. The scales of responsibility. And when Prophet Kathy was ministering, she said something about the measure that Jesus will measure us by. That there is a standard in our lives that God has given us before the creation of the earth. The Bible says God formed us in Christ. The Bible talks about God having prepared us for good works long ago, that we should walk in them. So there is an eternal sense of the work that God has mandated us to do. Can you say amen? And there is a measure. When I stand before the Lord, there is a measure that Jesus himself will measure me by. And she called it the measure. God was dealing in my heart about what he called the scales of responsibility. And they're kind of connected because, you know, it's not a measure as in, like, you know, we measure height in feet and inches. We measure volume in things like gallons and liters and all that kind of stuff. But in the realm of the spirit, the measure that God measures us by is the measure of responsibility. The measure of responsibility. It's not the measure of capability. It's not the measure of ability. Because how many of you know that God has pushed you way beyond your ability before? You've done things that you couldn't have done in the natural. No way. I mean, there's absolutely no way that you could have achieved some of the things that you've achieved in the natural. And so I want us to look right now. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. And we are going to look at some of this scripture here. There's one thing I love about the Lord Jesus. You know, the Bible talks about in, I think it's the 12th chapter of Romans, it talks about, or the 11th chapter, he says, "Behold the kindness and severity of our God." How many of you've read that scripture? God is incredibly kind. Lord, you are so good. Lord, you are kind. Lord, you are wonderful. My God, you are excellent. And many times we can relate to that kindness. But there's another side of God which is incredibly severe. And the trouble is, it doesn't go well to music. You understand what I'm saying? Lord, you are severe. Lord, whoa, you got wrath. Lord, you are a butcher sometimes. My God, you're still God. Amen. You understand, we don't sing like verse 2 kind of thing. But, you know, verse 2 is as important as verse 1, especially in this day and age. The Holy Spirit said to me something. He said that we live in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation right now. And when I read that chapter, I saw, the Bible says there was an angel in heaven. And the angel was declaring words. He said, fear God. You see, the world more and more, Britain used to be a very godly nation. Even you couldn't find a building that was more than 100 years old that wasn't dedicated to the Almighty on the day that the foundation stone was laid. Not one. I mean, like everything revolved around godliness and things like that. Now, there was a problem in that because a lot of it was just a facade. So you had, for instance, the party of, righteousness and justice was always seen as the conservative party, but yet they voted against, in 1905, they voted against the outlawing of child prostitution in London. Do you see what I mean? So there was this paradoxical godliness. The Bible calls it having a form of godliness, but what? Denying the power thereof, right? Now, like since the 60s and the kind of let it all hang out thing that has pervaded the atmosphere in the UK, it's a different United Kingdom. In fact, you know what? I'm glad you're all here. Any of you that came from other countries, any of you, your parents carried you as a seed or an egg and then they gave birth to you here, thank you. Thank you for coming to my nation. Now, you may be here in your mind for all manner of reasons, but let me tell you, there's a mandate on your life, and there is a measure that God himself will measure by, and that's called the mandate that he gave you. And like I said, it's not measured in feet and inches, so I want us to just check out the word here in Luke chapter 12, and we'll start with verse 42. Hallelujah. It says here, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at proper time. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour that he does not know, and will what? Cut him in pieces. Now, you understand? Lord, you are so good. Lord, you are kind. Lord, you are chopping people up like some serial killer with their, you know, he doesn't even bother stuffing the bodies in the fridge. He just find a place and bury it. My God, you are excellent. We don't hear this side of God enough. Hey, darling. Shall I just sing instead? It's true, isn't it? We hear of the kindness of God, the goodness of God. You see, and that's very, very important. And really and truly, this side of God you very, very rarely see. Thank God. Bless his holy name. But nevertheless, it's very important to understand that we have a God who is both kind and severe. Bible says he is slow to anger, rich in mercy and in loving kindness, blessing us to 1,000 generations. Under his presence, a curse, you know, may have been on your life, may have been on your family or whatever, but you know, that thing can't last more than 3 generations. But the Bible says the blessing of the Lord lasts how many? 1,000 generations. So we're on the right side. We're on the right track. Praise God. Some of us, you know, it takes a while to come out of generational stuff. My father was an IRA man, so he taught me how to make bombs and stuff like that. My grandfather was an IRA man. He was responsible for one of the largest jailbreaks in the history of Irish warfare in the west of Ireland against the British. So my ancestors were killing Brits. And here I am now a Brit. Do you understand? So I had to work out, because there was a streak of rebellion on the inside of me. See, my wife's saying amen the loudest. There was a rebellious streak on the inside of me that I had to get out of. So God, in his plan of salvation for my life, had to make sure that this rebel streak was totally and utterly dealt with. So there were certain things I had to go to work that out of our generational line. And that's why, you know, there's some children, you ever notice, you might have, say, I don't know, three children, right? Child number one, exemplary. Child number two, wonderful. Child number three, rebel. And you think, you know what, these came from the same loins, and yet they're so different. But they all have a different path to work through. And the Bible says that the Bible says disobedience is what? Bound up in the heart of a child. And what brings it out? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's true. It's true. Man, there's some children, I wish, you know what? You know, they say there's an African proverb that says it takes, what, a village to raise a child. How many of you've heard that proverb before? Right. Well, you know what? Sometimes I wish, like, that we could be the village. There's some children I love to raise, man. Bless the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So, you see, from a natural standpoint, if we understand that to our level, how much more then our Heavenly Father, who has a job to do, he has the mandate of his Son's suffering, death, burial, and resurrection to complete in us and through us. The Bible says, until we attain to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So God has a job to do. So what the Lord did with me in terms of rebellion in my heart and how he got it out of my heart, he placed me in situations where I couldn't move. I knew his will was for me to stay in a particular situation. It might be a particular job, or it might be a particular ministry, or it might be in a particular relationship. And I mean, that thing wasn't good for me. There was one ministry relationship I was in. And I mean, that thing was just like, I felt like it was killing me. I used to meet on a Wednesday in a particular place with this particular group, and I hated it. Absolutely hated it. And God said, I want you to go there. I want you to go there. I'll tell you when to leave. Go there. But Lord, like, what's going on? Many of us, God uses our jobs because we'd run from everything else. So he keeps us bound by mammon so that we have to go back in. You know, how many people you've seen them advertise? They say, what would be the first thing that you'd do if you won the lottery? Oh, I'd quit my stupid boss and I'd quit my job and I'd get a contract out on my boss. Wanted hitman. You're sitting there googling how to hire a hitman. You understand? It's true, isn't it? It's true. And so what happens a lot of the time is that God will hold us in that situation and not let us go. You'll apply for 10 million jobs and it's like you don't even exist. And so what is that about it? There's something about it. There's something, you see, where is the hand of God in this? I'm pushing ministry doors and they're not open. Where is the hand of God in this? You understand? And it was like that for me. It was like, God, get me at it. I'll tell you when to leave. You're not cooked yet. And when there was a particular situation, I was in a meeting in Bogota, Colombia. And all of a sudden, now I'd been praying to God for the green light to part from this particular ministry relationship I was in. And it was so difficult. And every week, I used to meet on a Wednesday. I used to have to fast on the Tuesday just so that I'd keep my sanity after the meeting on the Wednesday. So bad was it. Now, can you imagine that? But God had me exactly where he wanted me. And so I'm in this situation. I'm in Bogota, Colombia. All of a sudden, I'm in the presence of God. I remember it so clearly. It was a Thursday morning. And all of a sudden, the presence of God just entered me like that, whoosh, and a green light. I had my eyes closed, but I could see this green light lighting up on the inside of me. And right then, the Holy Spirit said, he said, now I'm giving you the green light to go. I said, wow. So I got home. God arranged some stuff the way only he can arrange. And by 2 weeks' time, I was out of that relationship. And I looked back and I said, God, you know, what was that all about? And he started to speak to me about generational rebellion on the inside of my heart that he had to deal with and literally squash out of me. And he said this, I'll never forget it. He said, also, not only that, he said, it's the pressing of the olive that produces the oil. I love that. The way he said it. Sometimes you're in pressured situations and that's when the best comes out of you. You know, Pastor Temi had a stroke like 3 days ago, a mini stroke. Ended up in Watford General in the stroke ward. Pastor Temi. Pastor Temi, meek and mild. You know, Pastor Temi, Mary's husband. Yeah. Had a minor stroke, ended up in Watford General in the stroke ward. Now, if you want to go to something that resembles Beirut, but it's in Watford, then go to the stroke ward at Watford General. Anyone ever been there? I know Vicky, you worked there. Anyone else, you just don't admit that you've been there. It's terrible. It's like something, isn't it? It's like something out of a civil war. And there's Pastor Temi. So I went to visit him. I brought oil. We anointed him with oil. He's fine now, thank God. They were giving them a stick. You know, you could hop with this. Teaching him how to walk with the stick. But I told him it was how to practice golf. That he will use the stick to play golf with instead. And so I'm there and I said, wow. I said, Temi, how you been, man? Have you been resting? He said, well, he said, I've been up and about the wards praying for people. I thought, that's my man. That is my man right there. Praise God. What does the Bible say? When the enemy comes in like a flood, chop the sucker. That's the Paolo version. It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. The PP, you know, the PP authorized version. If the enemy comes in, chop the sucker. Praise God. And that is the way to deal with any attack of the evil one. Any attack of the devil, come out fighting in the name of Jesus. It will be well with you in Jesus' mighty name. Why don't you give the Lord a hand of applause? Praise his holy name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I just thought, wow, look at how well Pastor Temi has trained himself in that. Glory to God. Really, and he's teaching the teenagers upstairs today. Otherwise, he'd be down with us there, and then we could just really give him a big, carry him on our shoulders and everything like that. Praise God. Now, look how that verse ends, okay? It says in verse 48 of Luke chapter 12, it says, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. And then he says this, and this is the measure that Jesus measures the mandate on our life with. He says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. From everyone that has been given much, much shall be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Let me ask you a question. How many of you've been entrusted much by God? How many of you've been entrusted little by God? How many of you wouldn't put your hand up even if Lidl were giving away £200 off vouchers, a free holiday to Bermuda, fish and chip supper at Harry Ramsden's, praise the living God. You know, I can even just think of Harry Ramsden's, I start putting on weight. Bless the Lord. Let me ask that question again. How many of you believe that you have been given much by God? Okay. How many of you believe that you have been given little by God? Well, you're either much or little. Okay, let me ask that question again. How many of you have been given much by God? Okay. How many of you have been given little by God? Okay. Many times, you see, we think that we have been given little by God, really in our heart of hearts. And here's how it works, right? Because the world system teaches us that our education will get us a great job. But how many of you know that there's people who are better educated than you that are in worse jobs? There's some of us, you see, that we think, even in our qualifications, let's take, for instance, the world of medicine, GPs, doctors, nurses, specialists like that, right? Many times we've been taught that it's because we worked hard and because we sacrificed and because we, like, just, you know, went that extra mile, that now it's the time to enjoy our reward. But you see, if that was the case, then everybody who was with you at med school would have been doing as well, if not better than you. And how many of you know that's not the case? It's just not the case. You see, we think by, we've been taught this way. Work hard, study, do your exams, do this, do that, do the other, and you will make your way successful. You see, but if success was all about that, then everyone who went that way would be successful. Am I telling the truth? I know it by my own, you know, the Bible says it, isn't it? It's not he who willeth, nor he who runneth. I love that. It's one of the few scriptures I can quote in the King James, Romans chapter 9. It's not he who willeth, not he who runneth, but God who shows mercy unto all. So we must remember the mercy of God in our class. Now, go for gold. Don't get me wrong. Those of you that are studying, get your A stars. Get your first class honors. I'm not talking against it, but I'm saying, you see, your faith will be the thing that supplements it and pushes you on. Hallelujah. I remember, how many of you remember a long time ago, Brother Fred Agbee? You remember Fred? And we dedicated one of his daughters. I think it was Naomi, with daughter, or Joanne. Yeah, it was Naomi. And he'd given her a Yoruba name, because they're Nigerian. He'd given her a Yoruba name, and it was something, and forgive my pronunciation if you're from Yoruba land, but it was something like this, Oluwatimilein, which means God is pushing me from behind. And I thought, wow, you know, and I've not forgotten that. That must be, how old is she now? She's nearly 20. 14, okay, she's 16. 16, okay. Now, you think of that was 16 years ago, but yet when I laid my hands on her, I remembered it. Something entered me for that child. That God would truly, because you see, I remember it was Fred who gave her that name, and I knew that Fred, it had come out of his heart for that child. So it was actually something that God was doing in his heart as well as he would do in her heart. That God would get behind and push. Reminds me of that story Prophet Nana used to tell, Oga push now. You remember that? How many of you don't remember that story? Have you ever heard the Oga push now story? Where he was in Lagos airport and there was nowhere to sit. And all the benches were full, and there was this skinny little man waiting for his plane, and a big hefty woman with bags. You know the Ghana must go bags on both sides. She comes and she, you know, she's looking along the bench. And she sees, you know, this skinny little man. She thinks, like, you know, this guy can move. What's wrong with him? So she comes up to him. She says, Oga, push now. In other words, let me, like, push along and let me sit on the end of the thing. And he just looks up at her as if to say, look, ma'am, there's no room. What can I do? You know, I can't get any skinnier than I am. So she just, you know, and there's a way, like, you know that kind of thing? She just kisses her teeth and sits down on the guy, and the guy totally disappears. So that's the Oga push now. Now, I'm not suggesting that that's what God is going to do to you. God help you if he does. But may the Lord get behind you and push you into your destiny in the name of Jesus. There is a measure that we have to attain to reach that prize, to get that crown. And the Lord started to speak to me about the crowns that are waiting for us. Now, listen to this. This is just wonderful. I love this passage of scripture. In fact, if you have your Bible with you, will you turn with me to Revelation chapter 3? And we're just going to do a quick study on what is waiting for us in heaven. Because, you see, we can have the severity of God driving us along. And some denominations have had that, but it's not right. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says the love of God compels us. If we're not compelled, if we're not propelled by love, then we will be propelled by fear. And the problem with that is that fear doesn't come from God. There's a godly respect, there's a godly fear of God, which is right and true and holy and just, and it will keep you on the right path when the opportunity to slip, slide, and do all sorts of nonsense comes our way. But there is the love of God. That's the proper propulsion. That it's like the difference between powering your car with petrol or diesel and powering it with cooking oil. Junior tried to convince me that, because in Sierra Leone, he was telling me, you know, he was involved in bush warfare and all sorts of stuff, and he was telling me that, you know, the drivers, they will propel their vehicles with cooking oil. Now, what on earth that will do to the system of your car, God only knows. And then he was saying, oh, yeah, but it makes extra noise. He says, so we shove a banana in the exhaust pipe. So you have a cooking oil-propelled banana car driving you around as though this is some... Do you see what I mean? We've got to propel ourselves by the right medium. And that medium of propulsion can't be cooking oil. It's like what cooking oil would do to a... Can you imagine a diesel Merc being propelled by cooking oil? God help you. You might get down the road, but that's probably it, you know? And then you have to put a banana in the exhaust, and then you pull it into the Merc dealer, and the guy says, like, what on earth have you been doing to this car, man? Have you been in a picnic or something, you know? So we've got to make sure that the thing propelling us is the love of God. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Now, look at what the Bible says here, and this is the reason why. I want you to focus. If we are going to take up that mandate that Prophet Kathy gave us to fight for those things which we know are ours in Christ. Some of us have heard from God, and by the prophetic word of God, we know what to aim for. We know what to fight for because we heard it from God himself through the mouth of his prophet. Wow, that's real Tottenham, isn't it? We heard it from God himself. Let me correct myself. We heard it from God himself. Praise God. Some of you looking at me, was that grammatically wrong, Pastor P? So, yeah. Look at what the Bible says, Revelation 3 and verse 11. He says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. So there are thieves and robbers in heavenly places. I'll be honest with you. I'm a thief and a robber in heavenly places. That's the God's honest truth. If somebody has been called by God to do it and they don't do it, then I see the opportunity to rob their crown because the crown is for doing it. It's a legitimate robbery. Do you understand what I mean? How many of you are following me? It's not like you go up to someone and snatch their iPhone. No, God gives them the opportunity to do something. They said, oh, well, I don't feel qualified. I don't feel able. I don't feel capable. I don't feel this. I don't feel that. Well, God said, do it. Behold the kindness and the of God. You understand what I mean? And so we have to understand the mandate that God has given us. So if I'm called to do something and God tells me to do it and then I don't do it, then that means that somebody else can take my crown. And that's what he's talking about there in Scripture. He says, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. In other words, the ministry, the mandate God has given you, do it. If it's cleaning bathrooms, do it. If it's ushering, do it. If it's serving communion, do it. If it's helping him with the kids' church, do it. If it's doing pickups and drop-offs at airports, do it. It's a mandate. It's a mandate that we have from God. People say, well, you know, such things are beneath me. Actually, you know what? Such things, God wants them to be on top of you. In the shape of a crown. Amen. Amen. Let nobody, he says, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that nobody take your crown. There's a crown God wants us to wear in heaven. And somebody else, I saw a picture once of a guy walking around in heaven with a crown on, and he took off his crown and there was somebody else's name engraved in the inside of that crown. Hey! It was like, do you remember when Arsenal were playing Birmingham City about 3 years ago? It's painful, isn't it? In the League Cup. But you know, the football season is about to start, so I'll remind every Arsenal fan that the need to pray and fast for the Gunners is yet again upon us. Man United don't need prayer. City don't need prayer. Chelsea don't need prayer. Arsenal, we need prayer. We had this whole place decorated for an Arsenal celebration party. In fact, on the screens in the auditorium, we had the Arsenal banner, the badge. Do you remember? We'd organized it. I texted all the Gunners on Saturday night and I said, look, wear your Arsenal gear. Tomorrow, Arsenal Birmingham City is going to be a cakewalk. Now, can you imagine what would happen if the League Cup had been engraved the night before because they thought there was no way that Birmingham City could take that trophy? And they took the trophy. You know, we sing that song sometimes, you have turned my mourning into dancing. Well, it was like in the book of Jeremiah, it says, our dancing was turned into mourning. We had the horns ready, we had poppers ready, we had everything ready, and then the guys let us down. And our dancing was turned into mourning. Why am I saying that? Somebody else took our crown on that day, and there was nothing we could do about it. I need a violin right now just to finish off the whole thing, you know. But you know, the same thing could happen to us because we have a crown in heaven. The Bible says it. Look at this. I looked up everywhere that it mentions crowns in Scripture, and it's absolutely amazing. So come with me. If you've got your Bible, real quick, we'll just turn to a few of them, and I'll show you what I mean. Philippians 4, verse 1. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. What's he saying there? He's saying there's a crown for those whom we minister to. Flick it back to verse 1 there, Gifty. Look at this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. You see, Paul, the apostle, he planted that church in Philippi. He ministered to those people day and night. In fact, that church was actually birthed in prison. That church was birthed out of adversity. Do you remember Paul and Silas were in chains? That was in Philippi. And the jailer who was jailing them, who then, the Bible says there was a great earthquake when Paul and Silas were knee-deep in their own bodily products, standing there praising God at midnight, the Bible says, there was a great earthquake and the foundations of the place shook. And the Bible says that the chains and the bars fell off of the people and all the prisoners escaped except Paul and Silas. They stayed there praising God. And the jailer was about to kill himself and Paul said, no, stay your hand because God is in this thing. Amen. That came out of adversity. And suddenly that adversity, because Paul and Silas handled it the right way, that thing became a crown. See, that's not Paul writing that. That's the Spirit of God inspiring him. He says, look, everything, everyone you minister to out of your place of adversity becomes what? A joy and a crown. Hallelujah to Jesus. May you get your crown in Jesus' name and may no one take it from you in the name of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Do you know what exaltation is? That's a nice way of saying boasting. You know, when we beat Tottenham Hotspur, say 3-0 to the Arsenal. One time we beat Tottenham so bad at Highbury that, sorry, there was a Tottenham fan taking the mick earlier on, so I'm just going to drill this one down a bit. We beat Tottenham. You remember that? We beat Tottenham so bad at Highbury. I think it was like 4-0 or something like that at Highbury. We started singing to Tottenham, "Are you Tottenham in disguise?" They were so bad. They were like a pub team, and we pummeled them. It was wonderful. Gus Poyet was the captain of Tottenham at the time. And we slaughtered them from sun up to sundown. And the slaughter was very great in the eyes of the Lord. Praise Jesus. Can you tell the football season's nearly upon us, guys? Not a lot you can do about that. Look at what he says, though. He says, For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? The people that you serve, the people that you pour out your heart to, the people that you minister to, they become your joy and your crown. And all the cell leaders said, amen. Amen. You see, there's a crown. When we're not doing this for nothing. We could be propelled by fear. We could be, you know, like looking at the severity side of God and saying, oh God, I must do something. God's going to kill me. Wrong propulsion. Bible says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Beloved, he says in 1 John, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Hallelujah to Jesus. So there is a crown of exaltation. Literally, that word means boasting. There is a crown of boasting for you and I when we serve others. Many times, you know, when you've got the marigolds on and the bog brush in one hand and the bleach in the other, and you're trying to unblock something that God only knows what the person ate to get it that way in the toilet, that's not a very glorifying job, is it, Tim? Tim is our expert toilet unblocker. With his bare hands, that's right. There was one time he couldn't do it with gloves on, so he, you know, reach out and touch somebody's... Anyway, He was poking away, and finally the thing got free. Praise God. Now, that's not something that you can particularly boast about, right? I mean, even plumbers kind of shy away from that thing, isn't it right, Pete? But you see, there, God turns it into a crown of boasting. Because by serving, your clapping is so weak. There is a crown of boasting, and it's for us in Jesus' mighty name as we serve others. Look at this next one, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3. 2 Timothy 4:3. I love this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound... Oh, hang on. Sorry, did I give you the wrong scripture? I'm going to come back to that one. Is that verse 8? Oh, my goodness. Verse 8, should have gone to Specsavers. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who has loved his appearing. There are certain people that when God appears in one way or another, and I'm not meaning necessarily, you know, a big ball of fire in the sky and suddenly the Lord comes out and claims his beautiful bride. I'm talking about when God appears at work or when God does a miracle in someone's life and then you share that miracle with somebody and their spine suddenly goes cold and they, you know, any talk of God. What are you talking about God for in the workplace? I can have you disciplined for this. You see, that's not somebody who loves his appearing. And the world is getting, I don't know if you've noticed this, but the world is getting more and more like that. Huh? There is more and more of a polarization, pro-God, anti-God, as the days, weeks, and months go by. Literally, the heart of this nation is being fought for. And if you're not aware of it, you could be blissfully unaware that you are right in the middle of a civil war for this nation between light and darkness. You could be totally blissfully unaware in our charismatic bubble Bring revival here, bring revival there, and live in a bubble. But you know, God hasn't called us to that. God has called us to be that heavenly witness, to be that people who can bring Jesus into real lives on an everyday basis. Hallelujah. I love that. How many of you love the Lord? You love his appearing. Praise God. You see, well, there's a crown for that. There's a crown for that. He says, in the future, there's a laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to also to all who have loved his appearing. So there's a crown for that. Can you see the crowns are piling up? Don't let anyone steal your crown. You've got a mission, you've got a mandate, you've got a ministry to fulfill. You'll do it in the name of Jesus. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James 1:12. Blessed, look at this. Oh my. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. How many of you, you've been on the roads lately? And I don't know what it is about the hot weather, but every nutter comes out in the hot weather. Oh my goodness. I was in some next level road rage thing in Watford on Thursday. I just finished visiting Temi in hospital. So there's that whole thing, you know, on my brain. There's Temi laid up in this thing that looks like something out of Bosnia. And it was just like, oh, come on, man. What's going on? This is like 21st century London. And you know, it was breaking my heart seeing him, like, with, you know, very little feeling in his leg and, like, pins and needles in his arm. And just, you know, I could see those visible signs of a stroke. And I'm saying, Jesus, you've got to come. I mean, this guy is like, you know, he's been my right arm, my right leg, my right knee since, you know, he walked through the doors of Harvest. I said, Jesus, you've got to honor this oil. You've got to honor this prayer. And so I'm coming out of there, and I'm just in that zone. I'm angry with the devil. I was so angry with the devil. And the next thing, out comes Mr. Road Rage. You talk about an inopportune moment. Thank God. There's some people who should thank God that I got saved all those years ago. I mean, you can look at the crime figures in London N15 before I got saved and after. I mean, no wonder crime is down. I'm not joking. You think about it. You don't have to put your hand up, but we'll take a survey of all the criminals who are ex-criminals here who got saved, and you know that crime stats have gone down because you got saved. They're wondering, well, what is this mystery? Because police numbers have gone down, but yet crime has gone down as well. That's because Jesus has gone up. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know it from personal experience. It's a long time since I had a crowbar wrapped around someone's neck for cutting me up in traffic, but it was nearly there on Thursday. In fact, even a bus driver, there's a busload of people, and even the bus driver had pulled over thinking he was going to witness a murder. And then I remembered. Now, you see, now, let me elaborate on this a little bit, right? If you're in some beef with somebody, you know, you're not driving a car that says pastor on the number plate. You've not got a golden fish sticker with the name of Jesus and a cross right in the middle of the... I don't know how it looked to the passengers. Hey, look at this man of God. Go on, man of God. Go on. Oh, my goodness. Bless God. And I remembered, suddenly, I remembered the call with which I was called. I remembered the mandate on my life, and I apologized to God, and I prayed for the guy, and I drove off. And I said to somebody the next day, I said, you know what? I said, this thing, it's got it was too close to the surface. I said, God's got to give me a dream to bring the reality of this, the consequences. Because, you know, if it's a long time back, you don't remember the consequences. And I remember I had this dream that I'd just done some guy over. On Friday night, I had this dream. My wife was in Manchester, so, like, you know. You know, the Bible says two can put to flight 10,000, you know, so I know I'm safe when she's around, but hey. And I had this dream that I'd knocked this guy into the middle of next week, and then some people had basically restrained me and brought me into a laundrette while I was sitting down waiting for the police to arrive. And I was waiting and waiting and waiting. And I was, every second that I was waiting, sitting in that seat in the laundrette, I was remembering the consequences. I'd be away from my family. I'd be away from my children. I'd be away from this. I'd be away from that. I'd bring a disgrace on the ministry. I'd be standing before a judge, and the God whom I served would have been disgraced because the reproaches of him. That, see, my wife's thanking God so much. She was like, she's like, Paolo. She hasn't heard this about the dream, you see. She'd heard about the road rage thing, but she, like, when I said I had a dream, she said, oh, thank you, Jesus. You're speaking to my husband. And I remembered, and I was so destroyed in that dream. I woke up the next day, and I just poured out my heart before God. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry, man. I just disgraced you in front of that whole thing. And I just, you know, what was driving me on there is because I've got a mandate to fulfill. You know, thank God for prison ministry and everything like that. But, you know, I've got a mandate outside as well as inside. Do you see what I mean? And I just, you know, thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the voice of the Holy Spirit and the ability to have, as the Bible says, a sound conscience and a sincere faith. You know, the Bible says that it's good to turn away from evil and to walk towards the good. You know, it talks about a violent heart. He says, a heart that's filled with violence, the Lord will abhor. In other words, God, you know, if your heart's filled with violence, and that's part of the trouble with a lot of these games, video games and stuff like that, it can put violence internally into the heart of a child without even knowing it. I remember I played Grand Theft Auto. Anyone played? Don't put your hand up. Okay. I played Grand Theft Auto once, and I've only played it once. My mate Andy had it. We went around his house. He was a real gamer, and we were just having fun and everything like that. And, you know, it's like, if you don't know the genre of Grand Theft, it's like if you bop someone on the head, you get points for it. If you mug an old lady, you get points for it. If you shoot a policeman, hey, you get like a gold star for it and everything like that. I mean, it's lawlessness in a can, man. That's the only way to describe it. So I'm playing it once, and I'm thinking, like, I'm saying, Andy, are you sure this is a good game? Yeah, it's a great game. Look, you can run over this old deer, and you get, you know. I said, okay, man, well, maybe for you, but not for me, you know. That night, I had a dream. Hey, this dude, and I'm talking a big one, bigger than Junior, bigger in every way, stood over my bed like that with big glaring eyes as if to say, dude, I'm going to eat your lunch. You are not coming out of this dream. I woke up suddenly. I thought, I never touched Grand Theft Auto. As God is my witness again, I've never been around his house to play that thing again. Never. Why? The mandate's too big. The call is too big. There's certain things I can't do. It's the mandate. The Bible says the love of God compels us. Do you see what I mean? We can be compelled by fear. You know, oh, well, if I get drunk and act silly and sleep with a guy and end up getting pregnant and then have an abortion, well, I can go and repent. But the mandate. We've got to consider the mandate. There's a mandate on our lives. There's a call. There's a crown. And you know what? The Bible talks, there's five crowns in total in Scripture. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I want all five. Amen. I'm a greedy, crown-hogging man of God. Praise the living God. I'm a crown-hogger. 1 Peter 5:4 is the fifth one. 1 Peter 5:4. And I love this. 1 Peter 5:4. Look at this. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And if you read that passage of scripture beforehand, you get the context of what he's talking about. And basically it's this. There is a crown of glory for honoring your ministry to the church. Whether it's helping out in the cafe, or the creche, or with the vacuum cleaner, or with the car park, or with the children, or with the welcome team, if it's hands you shake, if it's people you catch as an usher or a steward, if it's financial work with the finances and all the gift aiding stuff, or if it's, it can be a million other things. There's thousands and thousands of things to do in the house of God. Serving in the bookshop, helping out Godfrey and the sound team, or anything like that. But he says this. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, he says, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. And this is what God said to me. He says, the crown of glory is for honoring your ministry to the church. Praise Jesus. You know, I felt so bad about that road rage thing. And then I was at the gym Friday morning with Junior. And he was saying, you know, I told him about the whole situation and everything like that. He said, oh, don't worry, Daddy. He says, it's the weather. They're all out there. He said, last week, he said, I nearly pulled a guy through the window of his car. Jay, you don't know how good I felt after that, man. Ah, praise Jesus. I thought, yes, I'm not the only one who needs to repent. Glory to God. Glory to God. Can we stand to our feet? Praise his holy name. Praise his holy name. Praise his holy name. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we have a heavenly mandate. Lord, I pray for the sake of those of us who will wear those crowns in heaven, that that heavenly mandate, Lord, will be heavy upon us. Because the weight of the crown that we will wear in heaven will be exceedingly great. And the Bible says that the elders and the church cast their crowns before Jesus Christ in honor and in worship and in adoration. But Lord, what of those who have no crown because somebody else took it? What of those who have no crown because the mandate that they were supposed to fulfill was left wanting? Father, it's these I pray for today, that we should never do anything as a hireling, that we should never do anything half-heartedly because it's for God, that we should do everything, be it in our work, our relationships, our families, our finances, our physical bodies, our marriages, our children, that we should do everything with this in mind, that one day we shall stand before the Lord of glory and see what the measure is. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that this mandate will be on your people, that we will carry it well, Lord God, that we will wear it well. And then when it comes to that great day, Lord God, that we stand before you, the chief shepherd of our souls, that we will have at least 5 crowns to cast before your feet, Jesus, to worship you with, God, to worship you. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Bless your name, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Church, as you stand before God right now, take this mandate that you will do absolutely everything as heartily as unto the Lord. That if you're in the ushering team, your shirt will be pressed, your hair brushed, your teeth clean, your breath fresh, your shoes polished. If you're a children's church worker, that you won't just have a turn up and take off mentality, that you won't have a, oh, it's only children's church, it doesn't matter if I miss it mentality. If you're in the worship team, that you're not singing songs, you're not playing music, you are worshiping God. You do your very best. Your very best. Because at the end of the day, you are serving God. Those of us on the building team looking after this place and litter picking, cleaning, hoovering, painting, decorating, changing light bulbs, that we're not doing these things as hirelings. We are doing them unto God. Father, every other department, likewise. Video team, the DVD team, the sound team, the AV team, caterers. Father, we are so proud. Our proud boasting, Father, is in the teams of this church. Because so many of us have that revelation already. Lord, we will always have excellence as a standard. Oh Lord, how excellent is your name. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Bless your wonderful name today, God. Let our five crowns be ours guaranteed, and may we look to rob the crowns of others who have laid down their mandate, be it in cell leading, disciple making, be it in helping out here or there, working for God in one way or another. There's crowns to be got, Heavenly Father. Show us them, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.